I couldn't argue with them on that. That was a pretty good point. So this morning, for the moments that we have together, short message, short person, but big on truth. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word, as we delve into a children's story, may we see the truth no matter what size of diapers we wear. May we see that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Thank you for coming to save a wretch like me. In Christ's name, amen. Come meet Jesus. What happens when God's misfits have a personal encounter with Jesus? For the time this fall, when I am preaching, we're going to be studying the lives of biblical social outcasts who had an encounter with the divine and how their lives were thus transformed. Stories like Little People Need Jesus Too, All I Have Is My Sack Lunch, Is There a Doctor in the House, Don't You Know Who I Am? The New Testament's most dysfunctional family, No Chains Can Hold Me, and The Chosen Remnant. Stories that we have heard since childhood cradle roll, but I want us to look at them through the glasses of someone who is a wretch, someone who needs a savior, seen through the eyes of you and I. I have a text that I'd like to keep using. I'm hoping that by Christmas time you will have this text memorized. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We're very familiar with Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. We know all those characters, by faith. But the writer of Hebrews closes it, and I wish there wasn't a dividing line between chapters 11 and 12. This, I think, is the true ending to that faith chapter. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, the exhilarating finish in and with God. He put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there, in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, the long litany of hostility that he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Amen. Thinking of Jesus, we showed and shared with you some pictures of Jesus, different portraits that have helped shape our perception of what Jesus looked like, what he acted like. I want to share with you my favorite individual who portrayed Jesus. We're not going to actually be seeing the video clip of it this morning because he did not write about the little character, which is amazing because the name of the movie that he starred in was called Matthew, and Matthew was a what? A tax collector. You would think of all the gospel writers who would write about a tax collector gone good, it would be Matthew. I mean, isn't there comfort in numbers? I mean, you know, but we get this idea that Matthew was all welcomed into the family of God. I mean, after all, he wrote a gospel. But I tell you, people are just as hard back there as they are today. We have memories where I will forgive, if I have to, but I will never forget. I'm sure that Matthew had friends in the church who reminded him constantly, "Aren't you that old tax collector?" And so the actor who plays in it, his name is Bruce Marciano. He was an Australian soap opera actor, and he got to play the part in this series in the Visual Bible, where they took the Bible using only the literal words of the Bible, adding no text whatsoever to it, not an, or a the, just the scripture itself. They enacted the stories. Throughout the making of this movie, Marciano, an agnostic, after all, he's an Australian Hollywood actor. He has no room in his life for God. He becomes transformed during the making of this movie. I will be sharing with you little glimpses of the character that he played and how it changed his life. But some of the pictures, I just want you to look at the expression on this man's face. This is not a stoic Jesus. This is a Jesus who laughs, who cries, who at one scene grabs Peter in a headlock and gives him a noogie. I have to tell you, I wasn't ready for that. But there had to have been something in Jesus that people flocked to come see. Jesus taught different. He acted different. He was different from the religious leaders of his time. There had to have been something that acted as a magnet, the magnet that drew people to him instead of rather repelled them. You will see scenes where the Pharisees walk into the crowd. Do you think the crowd then, "Oh, here's our religious leaders. Oh, let's come and gather and have a selfie with them"? It's amazing. The people are repelled by the church leaders, but not Jesus. Jesus, they come to flock. There's something about Jesus who can burst into praise at any moment. There's something about Jesus who can mingle with children, who can cry with a widow. There's something about this face that attracts both young and old, male and female, young and old. There's something about that name. This morning, I wanted to share the story of Zacchaeus, the little man with a big story. We worship together in our reading of Scripture, and I'd just like to go through it in the English Standard Version. It says, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a what kind of tax collector? Chief tax collector. And he was very rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place," and if in the midst of my reading scripture I start to break out in signs from the song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he," it's because the scripture story has been ingrained in the form of a children's story. Luke is the only one who tells this story. It's beyond the sharing of Matthew, of Mark, of Luke. Only an outsider, only a true misfit would dare to share the story of Zacchaeus. "So Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' And so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all grumbled." Who's they? Who's they? The people, the Israelites, the chosen. They grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, all the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jericho. In most of our eyes and the stories that we can recollect and in our memories, we have stories of Jericho, the ancient city. You know, the walls that come tumbling down, the oldest city on the earth. This is what the Jericho of the Bible looked like, at least the Old Testament. This is part of what Jesus would have seen. The tell outside of the new side of the city. But Jericho is far more than just an ancient ruins. You see, Jericho is in a strategic place. You can throw a seed on the ground. You don't even have to plant it. It will grow in Jericho. Jericho has got the great land. Jericho is nice. Great place to visit during the winter. Nice and warm. Why would you want to go up the hill to Jerusalem? Go up that road where there are no trees. You see, Jericho is the city of palms. It reminds us of a city not very far away from us right now, where people flock to come. They live there in the heat. I don't know why they do it. They live there for the trees, for the culture, for the excitement, for its location. You see, Jericho, if you wanted to be somebody, you lived in Jericho. The king had a palace, a summer palace in Jericho. You just wanted to get away from Jerusalem. You wanted everything was happening in Jericho. And in Jericho lives a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. His job is to sit at a table and collect money. For this job, he needs no education. He needs no peer review. He doesn't care what people think about him. He just sits there and collects money. Now, in Israel's day, there were many forms of tax. There was a temple tax that every time you went to the temple, you paid an offering, a tax. Many times people would come to the text, to the church and say, I don't have anything to give because while I was coming in, a tax collector came and held out his hand and I had to give my offering to that. I didn't give a church offering today. Zacchaeus had come and taken my offering. I couldn't even turn anything in. Tax collectors were ruthless. You see, there was a property tax. You paid about 1% of your income. You paid a religious tax, this offering. But that's about it. They were very lowly taxed, except for when it came to Rome. And Rome decided, this is the way we tax. We're going to do it this method. The amount of the area of Jericho we need in our budget, oh, let's say 1,000 talents. That's what the tax for Jericho is. We don't care how you get it. We don't care what you do. All we care about is our 1,000 talents. And so what happened in their days was not going to school, but rather passed down from family to family, father to son, the profession of tax collecting. And what you did was you told Rome, this is what I do. Here is a check for 1,000 talents for the year 30 AD. Thank you very much. Now, you gave that out of your own personal checking account. You know, Zacchaeus, tax collection, limited partnership, 1,000 talents. It went to Rome. Now the tax collector went and collected to get their money back. And it was very common. You had what was called a customs tax, a value-added tax. We don't have that here in the United States. How many of you have been from Europe? In Europe, you have a VAT, and you go and you buy everything, and you get to the airport, and you have to go and pay money on a tax, on a tax, on a tax. And it's a lot of money. It's a lot. And you can't leave the country until you pay that value-added tax. This is what Zacchaeus and his hooligans did. They would collect a tax. Any wheels you have on your cart? The tax today is... No. You have it. You have it. I saw you. You're going to go buy some food today. And so Zacchaeus and his brood are disloyal. The Leviticans to do what? Zero interest, government. You need protection for me. Pay me a fund and I'll let you keep your business. But you haven't done anything for me. I don't care. I can prevent things from happening to you. It's called extortion. Oh, man. Oh, now we know that story. Now, we don't have that on the West Coast. But on the East Coast, oh, my goodness. You go to New York City at a certain time, and Guido would come in and visit you, and there'd be a knock on the door. And you knew that today, my value-added tax was due. And if I didn't, my business might be torched that night. I might be told everybody that there was a rat in my soup, and nobody now comes to my restaurant. That's how disgustingly the mafia work. They make their money at the expense of others for doing absolutely nothing. Welcome to the world of Zacchaeus. I love this cartoon. Here is the money for Caesar. But look down at the very bottom. The very bottom says, for Caesar, and in parentheses, for me. This is what it was like to be a tax collector. But this big story of Zacchaeus is different. It doesn't end that way because something changes in Zacchaeus' life. He's short. He's staturally challenged, as we say. He's handicapped. Not only because he's a tax collector, not only because he's hated, he can't see. He didn't eat enough Brussels sprouts when he was little or something. Whatever it was, he's not tall enough to see. And the crowd is here to see Jesus today. And maybe they stood in Zacchaeus on purpose in front of him so he couldn't see. Maybe he was that despised. He was. Because when you said the word tax collector, you said a vegetarian cuss word. You would spit on the ground every time you saw it. And you always saw them. They're at the gate. They're at the market. Everywhere with their hand out saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He wants to see this person. He healed Bartimaeus, the well-known beggar in the town. He wants to see Jesus. And so imagine little staturally challenged Zacchaeus running ahead of the crowd. He can't see behind them. Maybe I can get in front of them. And he runs to a familiar tree in town, something that perhaps he grew up climbing. You see, sycamore trees are very interesting trees. They have a big trunk, but very low primary branches. And they're very quick and easy to climb. This is a picture in Jericho. This is the traditional sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed. I have my doubts because look at how high those branches are in the ground. I can't even climb that tree, and I'm a lot taller than Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus, the story says, climbs the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today. Amazing. The people, instead of saying, "Whoa, this is great, even Zacchaeus, even the mafia follows Jesus." But there was grumbling. What's he doing eating with sinners? What's he doing eating with... disappeared. Eating with sinners. And Jesus tells Zacchaeus, "I have to come to your house. I want to dine with you." And the people grumbled. Because this is a social outcast who came to Jesus. You know the rest of the story. Jesus hears the promise from Zacchaeus, "I will give half of my wealth to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone," and I'm sure there were lots of giggles there, because it was one for Caesar, four for me. One for Caesar, four for me. So as Zacchaeus says, "I will give back fourfold." Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Salvation has come to this son of Abraham." What? This son of Abraham? How can you be called a son of Abraham? Because Christ's mission statement was to come and seek and save the chosen, the right living, the remnant. Isn't that what it says? No? Oh, man. I thought that's what the Clear Word Bible said. I thought it said the righteous. No. Christ, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost. The lost. So what does this have to do with me? What does it have to do with us? It's a nice children's story. And I would show you a picture of the Ten Commandments. You know, I'm a good Adventist. I keep all the Ten Commandments. I'm like the rich young ruler. You know? I'm like Paul. I keep them all. The first nine, you can keep. You know something? You can keep the first nine on your own efforts, your own behavior. You can do it. If you will yourself hard enough, you can keep those first nine. But the 10th commandment was Zacchaeus' problem. And Zacchaeus would tell you today and look you in the eye and say, "No, you can't keep the 10th one because you're a human being just like me." You see, coveting is wanting what belongs to others, not being satisfied with what I have. That's where sin is. That's the root of sin. That's what Satan got Eve hung up on. Eat this fruit and you'll be like me. I want what the snake has. I want what God has. Covetousness. The sin that we all think. You see, covetousness is a sin that's on the inside. It's not on the outside. You can't take a bar of soap and scrub covetousness. You can't white it out. You can't blow it up. It's called humanness. It's something that we have. It's something that Jesus Christ was tempted with. Call down 10,000 angels and you can do away with this crowd, the devil said. Covet power that doesn't belong to you. Zacchaeus would say, "We're in need of a Savior. We're wretches. We need grace. We need to come and meet Jesus." You see, it doesn't matter to Jesus what the crowd thought. It doesn't matter to Jesus what the church thought about Zacchaeus. It mattered to what Jesus thought about Zacchaeus. So much so that Zacchaeus, if he were around today, he would write our closing hymn. Turn in your hymn books to hymn book, psalm, hymn number 111. This is Zacchaeus.